All right, I've got a couple of scriptures that we're going to be reading today that go along with the sermon series on the hymns of faith, and these many that are written by Charles Wesley, several that I've chosen. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, of course, is the subject of this one today. And so it's like Christmas in July, and I need to put that where I can see that right there. There we go. The scriptures for us today are Luke chapter 1 and verses 31 through 33, and if you'll follow along in your Bibles. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And then on to the book of Revelation, the last chapter. And the next to the last verse. So, chapter 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So these hymns of faith that I've chosen, most are written by Charles Wesley. And Charles Wesley converted to Christianity at about 31 years of age. And at the very same day, he began writing hymns, prayers. He didn't put them to music, but they later on got put to music. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus was written in 1744, so some 12, 13 years after his conversion. He wrote some 7,000 hymns, 7,000 prayers, many of those that were put to tunes. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus was written, and it's scriptural ties to the scriptures I've read, plus Haggai chapter 2 as well, and several others, but I've just picked these for today. And at one point, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus was left out of a hymnal, not our current hymnal, but years ago in the 1800s. It was left out because there wasn't a specific tune associated with it. But once the tune that was used came together and it fit for a worship service and for a Christmas worship, it was added back in. These songs don't have refrains. That means there's not a chorus to them. So they're written from a perspective of a prayer and deep theological meaning and understanding. And so that's why I've chosen these songs throughout this hymn sermon series for the summer. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus was written for a couple of reasons. One, for the birth of Christ and the celebration of Christ. Therefore, we celebrate that all year round. It's not just at Christmas time, is it? We celebrate the birth of Christ all year round, just like we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus all year round. We also, it was written also for the second coming of Christ, as a reminder that we should be expecting Jesus to come again and make all things new, so that we should celebrate that and think on these things, not just one time of year, but all the time. It should be a part, and we should visit it every so often to remind us that God is coming again. No political force is going to make everything just right in this world or in our nation. No amount of wealth is going to make everything right in this nation, and so on and so forth. The only thing that's going to make everything ultimately right is Jesus Christ. And when he comes again and makes all things new. Now, that doesn't diminish that we should not strive and hope to make things better, to make things that and ideas to flourish that are about the church and following Christ, and that we then set the example for following Christ so that people can point to you and me and say, that's what it's like to be a Christian. I want to be like them because they are focused on following Jesus. That's what's important and valuable, isn't it? Now, sometimes we want to let the world get in the way, don't we? And it messes up our witness when we do so. And so we have to strive to seek the forgiveness of God and become the witness that Jesus wants us to be. God chose to give the Messiah to the world. So when we read this scripture and in the book of Luke, and we see you will be with child and give birth to a son. He's speaking about Mary, who was about 14 years of age, who was a virgin, who was espoused to be married to Joseph. That means they were in a committed relationship, yet they had no sexual relations because they were not yet fully married. That's the way it's supposed to be in the church and as we follow Christ. We can't walk away from that. We can ask forgiveness where we don't, but we can't walk away from that. And you are to give him the name Jesus. This is the Messiah, born of God and born of man. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, God himself. So, God chose to give the Messiah to the world. You and I, don't you like giving gifts? How many of you give gifts at Christmas time? Yeah. How many of you give gifts at birthdays or special celebrations? Who do you typically give that gift to? A loved one, right? A family member? A close friend? Do you just all of a sudden walk up to a stranger in Ingles and say, here's a gift for you? You don't do that. And if you did, would you give your best to that person? Probably not, would you? You might have a $25 gift card or a $50 gift card, and you see somebody that might be hungry or needy, and you just want to share God's love, and so you just, here, you give a gift. But you don't necessarily give your best gifts there, do you? Your most thought-out gifts are usually reserved for those whom you love, who you are in relationship with, and who demonstrate some kind of, I'm coming up with a word here, deservedness. I know it's not a word, but you know, it's, you know, that you think, you know, somewhat deserves it. That they've earned it somehow by being kind to you or own, and on it goes. But God gives the good gifts, the perfect gift of Jesus to all people. I want you to hear that. He gives the good gift, the perfect gift of Jesus. He doesn't hold back and just say, I'm going to give it to those who I think deserve it, who've kind of shown somewhat of a neat life or a joy-filled life or made me laugh or something along those lines. No, he has given this gift to all people, the birth of Jesus wasn't just for a handful of people or somewhat of a multitude of people. It was for all people. The gift, the good gift of Jesus was for the drug addict. It was also the gift that was given to the person who attended church all the time or the synagogue. Was the gift of God given for the poor? Yes. Was it given for the thief?
Yes.
If you had something stolen from you, was it given to the thief that stole from you? It was given to the worst of us, and it was given to the best of us. If we can say that kind of thing, because we know that we can't go into this world and say, hey, I'm better than you. It's only through the grace of God that we claim the goodness of God, you see. Was the gift of God given to Billy Graham? Was it given to John Wesley? Was it given to Charles Wesley? Was it given to Martin Luther? Was it given to Pontius Pilate? Was it given to Nicodemus? Was it given to Osama bin Laden? Yes. Was it given to the shooter from yesterday? Yes. It's what we do with it that matters, you see. Billy Graham determined that he would follow Christ and seek to serve Him. And that calls us to repentance and then to follow Him. But the gift, the best gift of Jesus, isn't some halfway gift, isn't some menial task. It is the full gift of God given to all people. It's what we do with it that matters. What are we doing with it, church? What are we doing with the gift that God has given you and me? What are you doing with it in your family? What are you doing with it personally? The gift of God. It's how we utilize the presence of Jesus Christ and His saving grace upon our lives that we act differently in the world. He is born to reign in us forever. It is believed that Charles Wesley was inspired as well, not just through the scriptures, but through this comment that came from Blaise Pascal's claim that, and hear this out, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Father in heaven. Only by God, our Creator. So I want you to think, you know, if you think about like the heart, and why do we use the word heart? Because the heart pumps the blood throughout our bodies to give it oxygen to all parts of our body to make it alive and continue to live. And that's why we use the heart as kind of that critical, central place that is about our being and about life itself. And so the heart is critical to that. And so when we think about the heart as what is critical to life, think about that heart as empty. And it can only be filled by Jesus. It can only be filled by the love of God, by the forgiveness of God, by the joy of God, by the presence of God, by the Holy Spirit itself to reign in us and to live in us forever. Born to reign in us forever, Charles Wesley wrote, to reign, to be in charge of us forever, to rule in us forever, that we allow God to rule in us and over us and for us. Let me just say, you may feel empty sometimes. You may feel empty spiritually. Everybody kind of goes through that in their life. Christians, and most especially non-Christians, and they try to fill it with whatever to give them some kind of purpose or hope or fulfillment. A young couple with two small children. Knew them a number of years ago. Leaders in the church, taught Sunday school, involved in the youth program, helped with the youth. Went on walk to Emmaus events. Things like this. People looked up to them, admired them. And all of a sudden, one Sunday, they were not in church. And then the Sunday after that, they were not in church. And the Sunday after that, they were not in church for almost a year. But after about a month or 2 months, one member of the church said, "Can we go visit them?" I said, "Yes." They didn't tell me what was going on. But we went by and visited, and it was just the one person and the two kids that was in the house. The father was gone. And we just prayed with them and told them we missed them and wanted to see them back in church. About a year later, they all came back to the church. The whole family, the husband, the wife, and the two small kids. I had come to find out what was going on. What was going on is that they had gotten married young and had kids. And they hadn't sowed their wild oats, so to speak. Both of them felt this way. And so they had determined that they were going to sow their wild oats and kind of part and do their own thing for a while. They didn't find any fulfillment in it. It was hollow. And they came back to church. And let me tell you what I said to them when they came back to church. Well, let me tell you what I didn't say. I didn't say, "You're not welcome here." I didn't say that. I didn't say, "Well, what you've done is wrong and sinful, and you've got to pay the price for it." I didn't say that. Do you know what I said? I said, "I'm glad you're here. Welcome. You're right where God wants you to be." That's what I said. Do you think they were glad to hear that? Yes. Yes, they were. What they did between, I didn't say you had to go and ask forgiveness from everybody in the church, because what's important was that they did that between themselves and God. And their presence back demonstrated what had taken place inwardly. Our relationship with God, you see, only needs us and God. We can expect to fill that void, that emptiness that sometimes comes in our life, and we can say, well, let me go buy a boat. Let me go buy a car. Let me go buy the biggest house I can find. Let me go travel the world. And people will, and sometimes even Christians, we get wayward and we fall away from the truth of the gospel, fall away from what gives us true purpose and meaning, and that is filling ourselves with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ and our Creator, the Father in heaven. We can never expect to fill the void that we may experience or fill with things, with money. Oh, hold on. I'm not telling you you can't have a boat and you can't have a car and you can't travel the world. You hear me incorrectly if you hear me say that. But it's the priority in which you give it. Do you let it consume and try to fill the void, or do you let Jesus Christ fill the void that's in you so that you are filled to overflowing, that your cup overflows? And we do ministry in the overflow, folks. We can expect to fill that void with things, with money, with travel, with exercise, with accomplishments. Drinking to get drunk. Doing drugs. Being the most popular. Power, intelligence, and so on. There will always be a void there if we don't let Jesus Christ rule and reign in our hearts now and forever. That is what will give us purpose when we do the things of this world. God wants you to enjoy. God wants you to sacrifice and serve. God wants you to find fulfillment in His purposes and in His will, and to find joy in following and adhering to the Scriptures and seeking to live for Him and give your life for Him. That changes your perspective on how you live. That changes how you spend your money. That changes how you act in this world. That changes how you seek to grow in the company you're a part of. That changes all about you. If you are trying to fill your life with something and trying to fill your heart with something that's just of the world, it will only keep you wanting for more and lacking. Fulfillment will only come with Christ in you. What do we hope for the second coming of Christ? It's what this song alludes to as well. It's not just the birth of Christ, but it is also speaking to us about the second coming of Christ, when all things are made new. And we should pray from time to time in our prayer life, even when we have much hope for living a long life or accomplishing certain things, we should also pray that God will come again and make all things new. For our hope is not in politics, but it is in the decisions of this world, but it is in Christ Jesus, who is the one who can truly and without vote make all things new. There are so many people who suffer in this world. I got the experience this past week of spending a retreat over at Shiloh, a campground in Carrollton, Georgia. Long way from here. 3-hour drive going through Atlanta. But each of us ministers who were gathered there shared our testimony of how or when we were saved or how we were saved. And not all were like pinpointed to a certain day and time and place. Some were. And our calling to be ministers of the gospel. I was one of the last ones to share my testimony to the group. And one of the things that I said at the very beginning was just this. I'm so glad that even though we look like a monolithic group, we were pretty much all white males except for one woman, all right? But it's great to see how diverse we are. And this is a good way of using the word diverse. How diverse we are through the experiences of how each of us are different in the way that we accepted Christ or received the good news of Christ or the backgrounds that we came from and how we became pastors and heard the calling of Christ. Some very young, some after many years of running from God in the call. Some who had backgrounds that, you know, families that didn't believe in Christ at all and how they came to know Christ. Some who had parents who were drunk every Friday night or who were absent as parents. And some who were raised in a family that always went to church, that were saved, who taught in Sunday school, who led in the church, whose parents and grandparents, who always had Thanksgiving and Christmas together and things like that. All came from different backgrounds. But they all received that same gift that Jesus gave through the birth of Jesus Christ. It made me think that even in the church, we all come from different backgrounds, different experiences of how we came to Christ and how we acknowledge this day that we are indeed born again in Christ Jesus. And that God calls us to the purpose of serving Him and being filled of the Spirit. Jesus called 12 disciples. Some were tax collectors and hated. Some sought to persecute the church. Some were raised in the knowledge of the faith and were very faithful all along. But they all came from different experiences, and the same is for us today. And why do we hope for the second coming? Because there are so many people in this world who suffer in this world. If we don't experience suffering, there are people who do in this very community. There are people who are brought up in homes in which the mom and dad do not love them or who are strung out on drugs. Just go to any kind of court date that takes place and you'll find those people. If you work in a school system, you will find those children and you'll know the backgrounds that they come from. There is so much greed in this world. A child abuse, sexual exploitation, bullying, immorality, alcoholism, drug abuse, meanness, unforgiveness, political atheism, and so much more. Jesus coming again is making all things new. Y'all recall the show Hoarders? It demonstrates, and I've seen some homes like this in my ministry. It's where a home is, a person just cannot get how to get rid of things, sometimes even trash, sometimes clean up, or it gets to be overwhelming to them, and it just, the stuff begins to pile up. I mean, imagine this room, and you open that door, and you had to move things out of the way to open it. And then you had to climb over stuff. There might be a smell in here. And maybe there's so much stuff that, you know, there's three or four pews that are piled with stuff. You can't even sit there. And then you have to kind of weave your way around because things are built up. And there's a trash pile over there. And there's dishes, you know, lined up all around through here. And it becomes unclean and unsafe. And just walking in, it would make you stressed out, wouldn't it? It'd make you feel stressed. We sometimes don't like it when, we haven't cleaned up after the day, you know? And you let it go to the next day or to the next day, and it just like kind of piles up a little bit. It's like, that's enough. I got to get it clean. And I'm not trying to put down anybody that is in that kind of situation. I've met people in the church in that situation. And they just needed some help and some guidance. But can you imagine? Well, you don't have to imagine. Look how it is in here. It's clean, isn't it? You don't feel stressed when you walk in. Do you? You see, we let our lives get cluttered with so much stuff. So much damage from our life. And we just let it stress us and confuse us. Jesus coming again is making that all new. We cannot correct meanness in this world. We cannot correct sexual immorality in this world. We cannot correct people starving in this world. We can do our part as Christians and set an example of what faith looks like. And we can do our part for persons who are hurting as we encounter them, and we can help along the way. But these things will always be with us. Just as Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. Because there is sin in this world, there will always be sin in this world until Jesus comes again and cleans it completely. Separating the wheat from the chaff. And the chaff will be consumed by fire. And the wheat will be gathered together. Those who follow Christ. I'm not talking about good people. But I'm talking about people who have chosen the goodness of God. For Charles Wesley, as he wrote this, the mess was seeing so many orphans in the world where he lived. I'm not talking about orphans because parents had died so much. Orphans because parents had abandoned them and gave them over to others to take care of. So overwhelming to the world. God can only clean up that mess. Not that orphans are messy, but the evil that's behind it to cause it in the first place. For John Wesley, one of the main reasons he was against drinking alcohol was because of this. Men would get paid their wages at the end of the week or the end of the month, and too many of them would then go to the pub and they would spend most of their money getting themselves drunk. And then there would be little to no money in order to provide food for the family. And he saw children and wives going hungry. And he knew that the evil of this was behind it. Now, not all did that. But when we give our life to Christ and we let Jesus fill it, our life takes on new meaning, new purpose. We seek to serve God and be filled by His righteousness, one for our own sake in being saved, but the other so that others may know Jesus. And our hope is that He will one day come again and make all things new. Let us pray. Gracious God, in this day and in this hour and in this minute, Lord, I pray for each of us gathered in this place that we renew our hearts and find fulfillment in serving You. Fill us this day. Forgive us, O God, of our many sins, where we have turned to the evil ways rather than turning to You. Fill us for Your purposes in this world, and that we might be collected as well to live in Your kingdom now and forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.